The lessons that we've been dealing with over the last several days, what is Christianity all about, are conceptual lessons. And by that I mean they are dealing with themes and not specific actions. We like actions. We like to be told specific things to do. We have dealt with on Sunday morning that Christianity is about gathering. It's about worshiping God. Christianity is about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and about grace. Those are all things that God does for us. And we have to slow down in our lives as Christians and think about those things and internalize them, to think about what worshiping God and what my brethren mean to me as a Christian, what the sacrifice of Jesus means, what the grace of God. Monday night and Tuesday night, Christianity is about love and Christianity is about caring for other people. Those are conceptual ideas, again, that we walk away with the concept, but we may not know specific things that we can do. And that's intentional. You're going to have to figure out how you love your fellow man better. You're going to have to figure out how you love God better. And as you think about those things, you will begin to express it. You've got to think about how you will serve God and serve your fellow man better. I mentioned that we are blessed to be part of churches. And in churches, you can see how other people serve, and that can become a role model for you. So I understand in some ways, because they're conceptual, you walk away knowing you need to do something, but you may not have the specifics that you would like to have. And I would just encourage you to continue to serve, continue to look for opportunities, talk to your elders, look at the lives of other Christians that you love and you admire, do some of the things that they do. When it comes to serving your fellow man, when you hear of things going on in the congregation and needs, step up to the plate and take advantage of that. When you see a fellow man who's not a Christian, but they're in trouble, start making it a point to try to do something rather than not do something. Think about those things. Let's close on this one tonight. Imagine that you're in a situation where you have to defuse a bomb. I know that will probably never happen for any of us. But imagine if there was a bomb right in front of you, and that bomb is ticking down. You have never defused a bomb in your life, and you know this thing is about to blow up. Someone comes running to you with a cell phone, and they say, "We have the world's leading expert on the phone for defusing bombs." Are you interested in talking to that person? Well, my guess is, yeah, right? I want to talk. In fact, there's probably no one else I would rather talk to at that moment than the world's leading expert on defusing bombs. And when the world's leading expert on defusing bombs tells you, you need to look and you need to see if you find a red wire, you say, "Yeah, I've got the red wire." He says, "Don't cut that one." My guess is none of us are going to cut that wire. When he said, "Look for the black wire, cut that one," we are going to cut that. Why? Because he is the world's leading expert on defusing bombs. And if I do not listen to him, I will likely die. So I am keenly interested in obeying what he has to say. Christianity, as we've said so far, is about so many different things, far more than we can talk about here. But I want to close this evening our series by suggesting that Christianity is about obedience. At the end of the day, we can talk about loving one another and loving our fellow man. We can talk about grace, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But at some point, the rubber has to meet the road. At some point, we have to decide if we really believe in God and really trust in him, and if we're really going to do what God wants us to do. So let's begin this evening by asking this question: why obey God? And I know for most of us, we have an answer already, but I just want to strip it down to its bare essence. Why is God someone that we need to obey? And it may seem blasphemous for us to even ask that question, but Pharaoh asked that question, right? Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice?" And while you and I may have a clear understanding of who God is in our lives, I will guarantee you there are people out in the world who would ask that same question: why should I listen to God? And maybe in our darker moments, in our more rebellious moments, we begin to ask ourselves, well, why listen to God? I want to give you a couple of reasons. One, because he's God, right? He's sovereign. He's the one at the top of the food chain. He's the one who calls the shots, and he's the one who makes the rules. Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and the Lord of kings." God is the God of gods. He is the Lord of kings. God does not negotiate with us. We're not in a position where we can go to him like a car salesman and push a little sheet of paper across the table, back and forth, until we come to a deal with one another. No, God is God. And God's the one who decides the way things are. But importantly, he is God and he is all wise. Now, this is where we start seeing why we listen to God in a positive way. He is all powerful, so he's in the position to tell us what is right and wrong, but he is all wise. And as one who is all wise, he knows what is best in every situation. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So here's the thing. This all-wise, all-powerful, sovereign God has stepped into our lives with this book. And he's telling us how to live. If you have a severe health problem and you go to the world-renowned doctor of that field and he tells you what to do, would you not be inclined to listen? If you understand how serious your problem is, you would be right. And the thing you and I need to understand is, God is not simply giving us advice based upon his experiential knowledge, things he's just sort of picked up over eternity. No, Scripture tells us that God is all wise. So when he gives us instructions, that's the best way to do things. And probably most of us have lived long enough where we've seen people, in particular sometimes Christians, who've decided to do something else, right? And their lives become a wreck. I've known a lot of Christians over the years who have gone through a lot of difficulties. Health problems, financial problems. But I've never known a faithful Christian who has made a wreck of their life. But I've known a lot of people who have never served the Lord, who have never followed the wisdom of God, who have walked away from the wisdom of God. And their life's a train wreck. So God speaks to us through his wisdom. We also need to make sure that we obey God because as God, disobedience brings punishment. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 19. And this is just a small snippet of what we could read tonight. In this text, God is reminding the Israelites of the covenant they have with him. And part of that covenant demanded that they obey. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall your basket and your kneading bowl be. Cursed shall the fruit of the womb and the fruit of your ground be, the increase of your herbs and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed you shall be when you go out. And you go through the rest of that chapter, and he speaks of one hardship after another. Now, what is God saying there? This is really important for us to understand. God is saying, I know the best way for you to live. And if you don't listen to me, your life's going to get really rough. Sometimes the consequences may be God's punishment. Sometimes it's just what happens when you step away from the wisdom of God. But over and over again, when we reject the wisdom of God and we disobey, punishment's going to come our way. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And so in all of this, God is trying to save us. That's why we obey God. God is not some cosmic killjoy who's trying to think of all the things we enjoy and says, I'm going to outlaw all those things. You know, all the things people like to do, I'm going to say they can't do that. It's not what God's after. What God is after is your good. God wants what is best for you. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And listen to this. And keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. So reality. When God in his wisdom says, be careful who your friends are, he says it because your friends can destroy you. When God in his wisdom says, don't get drunk, he says it so that you won't Friday night be driving drunk and wrap your car around a tree, or worse yet, kill somebody else. When God said, don't steal, he's saying that because he does not want you to mess your life up and find yourself in the state pen. When God says, don't kill, he's saying that because he doesn't want you to land in the state pen. When God says, don't commit fornication, he doesn't want you to get an STD. He doesn't want you to have an unexpected child that throws off your life. It's not impossible to recover from, but it makes life more difficult. When God says, don't commit fornication, he's trying to keep your family together so that you can raise children who are healthy and godly. The point is, God makes his rules far are good. Assembling with one another is for your good. Taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, it's for your good. God's not just trying to make us jump through hoops. God didn't have to come up with a certain number of rules and then after a while he's gone, I just got to make something up now. Every law of God is for our good. I need to remember that. Young people need to remember that. Older people need to remember that. Every law God gives is given because he loves us. And he wants to try to help us avoid. You know, parents, when they have little kids, they get those old plastic things that they stick in the electric outlets. Why? Because they're trying to protect their kid. And they'll tell their kids, you know, don't do this or don't do that. Are they trying to sap the joy out of the kid's life? No, they're trying to ensure the life of the child. So God, when he says, don't do or do, he's doing that for our good. It's a wonderful passage in Jeremiah 29, verse 17. And I understand both these texts are in the Old Testament, but I think the principle holds true in the New Testament as well. Jeremiah 29, verse 17, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you understand that everything God has told you and me is for our good. And he only plans the very best for us. That's what God's all about. And so he really is this world-renowned bomb diffuser. And he knows where all the bombs are. And he knows all the dangers in front of us every moment. And he's trying to keep us away from those. He's trying to say, don't go over here, step over here. Follow me, and I'll get you through this. Because life can be really rough. Life will blow up in your face at a moment's notice. You've known people, and I've known people. We've known good Christians who have wandered away from the Lord, and they have destroyed their family. There's a family I'm thinking about right now from Douglas Hills. They lived next to us for probably 10 years. Husband, wife, children. They got a divorce. Those kids are all over the place now. And their lives are in shambles. God didn't want that to happen. You've known people again who have fallen into alcoholism because they started drinking. And they've destroyed their life. So we need to obey God because God's God. He's going to punish us and bad things will happen to us if we disobey. But God only wants what's best for you and me. So you may be thinking at this moment, why in the world are you bringing this up? Because we're all here, right? I mean, the very fact that we're here shows that we are interested to some degree in spiritual things. Well, I got to tell you, some's not going to cut it. And Scripture's pretty clear with this. If we're going to have a relationship with God, we got to take this relationship seriously. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says, this is Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do? You got to think about that one. Jesus, why are you calling me Lord, but you're not obeying me? There are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who call him Lord, Lord, but they don't obey him. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The ones who obey. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Here's what God wants. God wants all of your life. And he wants all of your devotion. If you and I fail to give that, we are walking in our own way and we'll pay the price one day. You and I need to understand when it comes to serving the Lord that our belief is tied to our actions. We cannot say we love God. We cannot say that we love God with all of our heart if we aren't seeking to obey Him. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You and I need to understand this. We are not talking about perfect obedience. I wish we were. I wish I could tell you that I obey God perfectly. I don't. But I will suggest this. We are talking about perfect intent. Though my actions may not always be obedient, my desire to obey Him must always be perfect. I'll stumble along the way. But I've always got to want to do what's right. And when I have that attitude, and when you've got that attitude, we're going to turn around when we sin. And we're going to deal with that sin. Obedience must be the standard that you and I live by day after day. It's a really interesting passage in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, God is rebuking the Israelites because they weren't faithful to God. And he said this, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors to the temple, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Now you take from that, they were giving offerings. They were going to the temple. They were going to the assemblies. But God said, I wish someone would just shut the door. That's an amazing passage. The God who had commanded for them to give and to come and sacrifice, he said, just stop. Because you're not taking this seriously. That's the heart-to-heart you and I need to have. We need to sit back and ask ourselves, am I really someone who's intent in obeying God? So this brings us to the next question then. Well, what does obedience look like? All right, I'm on board so far. I understand that I'm supposed to obey God. I understand that I've got to have the intention to obey Him all the time. What does it look like? Three examples stand out from Scripture, and then we'll make some applications there. First of all, Noah. Noah serves as an example of someone who really understood what obedience was. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. You get that? That's someone who is obedient to God. They are walking with God. They are in harmony with God. So much so that Genesis chapter 6 verse 22 said, after God gave all the instructions for the ark, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Example number 2, Abraham, Genesis chapter 22. You know this story. God appeared to Abraham and said, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place in which God had told him. There's a lot in that passage. Understand, God had just said, kill your son. And what does Abraham do? He rises early to go do what God told him to do. And then, in verse 10, when he has Isaac on the altar, Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. He was going to do what God told him. What do you think that was like inside of his heart? What do you think emotionally he was going through at that moment? This incredible struggle between the safety and welfare of his son and obeying this God who had done so much for him. He obeyed. And then one that we may not think about as having to conform his will to God the way these others do, but the Hebrew writer tells us very clearly that he did. Jesus. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Somehow or another, even Christ had to learn to obey. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, from those three examples, let me give you several principles that are found in obedience. First of all, if you and I are to obey God, obedience is informed. Right? We live in a day and age where there are a lot of people who sound religious, but they don't look at the Bible very much. And I have studies with people like that sometimes. And I'm not saying I'm this icon of Bible knowledge, but they talk a good game. But once you really start listening to them, they don't know where anything is in the Bible, and they haven't studied the Bible. I got to tell you this, if you're to obey God, you've got to be informed. You got to look to the Word of God. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the Bereans. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. We talked the other day about Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, when the church started, those Christians, they wanted to hear the apostles' doctrine. They wanted to know, how do we serve God? What does He want out of us? How do we approach His throne of grace? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, you don't have to be a theologian. And you don't have to have a Bible degree. Some of the people that I've known over the years who are the best students of the Bible were people who didn't even have a college degree, but they had a love for the word of God. Principle number one, if we are to obey, we've got to know what we're trying to obey. You've got to be informed. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So we looked at this book and we studied this book. I'm sure you guys trust Jeff, but it's not enough just to listen to him. I'm sure you got great Bible teachers here. It's not enough to listen to them. At some point, you've got to crack this book open. You got to study. You need to be informed. Second principle of obedience, it must be precise or it must be careful. In all of these examples, we found people, in particular Noah, who were told specific things to do, and we are told Noah did what God commanded him to do. We've got to be people who look carefully at what God says. If you love the Lord, you want to do exactly what the Lord says you are to do. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. God had David had wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the new capital, Jerusalem. And so you remember the story. Uzzah was the one who was sent to bring it in. They put the Ark on a cart. The cart stumbles. Uzzah touched it, and Uzzah died. And David said to the people, the priest, in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13, "Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule." You notice that? There are a lot of people in the religious world today that go, "Oh, you know, this can't be about rules. It's about a relationship." You can't have a relationship with someone without rules. Right? Ask someone who's married. I'll tell you one rule when you're married: no dating other people. Okay? Yeah, you've got a relationship, right? But if you don't abide by that rule, that's pretty well understood, you're not going to have a relationship for long. Okay? Rules are part of relationships. And while we are striving to have a relationship with God, there are rules. And I need to know what those rules are. We want to please God. We were driving several years ago, I think to Mississippi, and the girl said they wanted something to drink. So I stopped at the convenience store, and I asked them, what do they want? I asked Teresa, so what do you want to drink? She said, just get me a water. So I go in, and I get the girl's drinks, and I look at the water. There are like gazillions of waters at a convenience store. And, you know, you got water, all these bottled water, seltzer waters, and you got fruity waters. And I was looking, and I said, you know, I'll bet she would really like one of those fruity waters. I mean, if I were her and I knew this was here, I would want a fruity water. So I bought her a fruity water. I was really proud of myself for that. And we got in the car and I gave it to her. And, you know, I'm waiting to be praised about how wonderful this fruity water is. And she's not saying anything. And then later she goes, Mark, I love you. And a lot of conversations don't go well after that. I mean, but she said, I love you. But she said, next time I ask for water, just get me water. I learned a lesson from that. She had told me what she wanted, and I thought I could improve upon it. And as we make this application here, God has told us what he wants, and so we need to be careful. And just give God what he's asked for. If we're to be obedient, we need to be precise. Third principle, it is intentional. And by that I mean, no one ever worships God accidentally. There's never a time when you're driving down the road and you go, whoa, I think I'm worshiping God right now. No, it doesn't surprise you. It is always something that you intend to do. So Abraham set off and he prepared himself. And then he told the men, we will go yonder and we will worship. Worship is something that you need to prepare yourself for. Obedience is how we prepare ourselves to worship God. So it's intentional. I don't accidentally worship God. I don't accidentally obey God. I obey him because I've learned. And then it is immediate. I want to walk into this one very carefully. I'm thinking here of Abraham. When after God said, sacrifice your son, the next day, Abraham did it. I cannot, as a father, even begin to think about how difficult that was. But he did it immediately because he knew this is what God asked of him. I want to be careful here because if someone is not ready to serve God, I would never want to put pressure upon them. You cannot force someone to obey God. And so if you're not a Christian here this evening and you thought about obeying him, but you're not ready to commit, I'm not trying to pressure you at this moment. But I do think there's a principle there with Abraham. And that principle is when you know what God expects out of you and you want to please God, you don't wait. You need to make your life right with him as quickly as God wants you to make your life right. So maybe you're in the position this evening where you are ready to commit, but you're still dragging your feet. So my message to you, I think the biblical message is, you need to get your life right now. You need to get your house in order now. Fifth principle, it is complete. When you seek to obey God, you seek to do everything that God has told you to do. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we are told of King Saul. You know this story. King Saul was told by God, go wipe out the Amalekites. All of them. He didn't do it. And then, when Samuel showed up, Samuel said, why didn't you do what God told you to do? He goes, oh, I did. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Abraham and Samuel said, well, what are all these sheep I hear? Because he didn't. So there are a lot of times we may think that we're obeying God when in reality we're not. So you need to do it completely. And the last one, it is complying. In other words, you're just submitting to God and you're doing what God tells you to do regardless. We don't do it because we always agree with God. Because in reality, we don't always agree with God. Do you? I mean, I know the appropriate answer is yes, I always agree with God. But the real answer is I don't always agree with God. Marriage, divorce, or remarriage. Difficult subject in our brotherhood. Raging problem out in the world. I will tell you, I don't like what God has said on that. If I could change anything in the Bible, that's probably the one thing I would change. But it doesn't matter what I think. And if you agree with me, it doesn't matter what you think. Sometimes we say, well, I don't like what God has said here about homosexuality. Probably all of us know people who are gay. And a lot of times, they are very nice people. And that pulls at our heart, you know. Oh, but, you know, I know the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong, but they're so nice. And I like this person, and they're gay, and who am I to say that they're wrong? Well, I'm not the one who says they're wrong. But as I study the Bible, God says that's wrong. And that doesn't mean that I hate them. It doesn't mean that I wave a big banner in their face. But it does mean that I can't allow my own personal feelings to dictate how I look at this subject. And I think God's pretty clear on that. So if I want to obey Him, I've just got to comply. And I may in my mind think, I don't understand what's wrong with this, but ultimately, we simply have to trust in God. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, thinking about Abraham and his sacrifice, and how conflicted he must have been, that God said, this is the son of promise, and through you all the nations will be blessed, but I want you to kill him. And this is fascinating. God had never brought anyone back from the dead. But Abraham so trusted God that a Hebrew writer said he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Do you understand that? He had never seen God raise anyone from the dead, but he so trusted God and he so understood what God was saying, the only conclusion he could come to is, God wants me to kill him, but he's the son of promise, so obviously God's going to bring him back to life. So he complied. There will be times when God's going to ask you to do things that you don't want to do. You're going to have to work hard at your marriage. You are spitting nails at your husband right now. You are so mad at him. He's been a jerk over and over again, and you're just sick of it. And you're ready just to walk out. You know God doesn't want it. You've heard lessons all your life about how divorce is wrong, but you are just flaming mad at this point. You got to comply with what God said. Your wife frustrates you. There's a cute woman at work who's flirting with you. You got to make a decision. You're going to comply with God, or you're going to do what you want to do. Your friends are taking you out, and they want to pass around marijuana, or they want to pass around alcohol. You got to make a decision. Am I going to do what God wants me to do and comply, or do what I want to do and bring hardship on myself? But we can't say we're obeying God if we are not complying with Him. It is informed, it is precise, it is intentional, it is immediate, it is complete, it is complying. Well, let's begin to close with this. What are the rewards of obedience? Because this is tough, right? It's hard to obey. The elders will tell you it's hard sometimes to obey God. Preachers will tell you. No one who is credible will ever tell you it is easy to obey God. There are times it will take everything in your soul to do what's right. You need to know that there's a good reason why you do that. What are the rewards? First of all, the reward is God's blessings in your life. John 13, verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. God blesses you. You have His good favor when you obey Him. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 2. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Haven't you known people? Maybe your grandmother, your parents, little sister, so-and-so in the congregation. They are a delight in every way. They're a good, strong person. They've had ups, they've had downs in their lives, but they are rock solid. You know why? Because they're blessed by God. And they know that they are pleasing Him. And that gives them a strength that they need every day. And you and I need that strength too. When we receive God's blessings, one of those blessings is joy. I don't know if we think of that one enough. It's good to serve God. It's a joy to serve God. Do you think the assembly is a joyous time? Are you able to say as David, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord? It ought to be. When we sing with one another, and we're with one another, we take the Lord's Supper with one another, and we remember this common bond that we have with one another. When we know that we're worshiping a God who really loves us and wants to give His grace to us, and He wants to bless us, and He's instructed us. And look, I have a leg up on people who aren't Christians because God's instructing me. I mean, again, it's like I've got the world's leading expert on defusing bombs on the phone, and this guy over here, he doesn't have anybody. I'm glad I'm talking to this person. Christians. Guys, we ought to be filled with joy within our lives. And when you're serving the Lord, you can have joy in your life. You say, but sometimes I fall. That's where grace comes in. You're trying to obey Him. God's grace is there. I don't deserve God's grace. That gives me joy. That just encourages me to try to obey Him more and more. And disobedience brings sorrow in our lives. You see people, they have one hardship after another. Why? Because they decided to chart their own course. Can you chart your own course? Of course you can. This will be tough. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 22, when Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, and He said, go and sell everything that you have. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In contrast to that, Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the apostles, though they were persecuted, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, the Ethiopian eunuch, when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. You want to find joy in your life? That's what so many people are looking for, right? There's so many people who are unsettled by everything around them. So they're turning to drugs and alcohol and sex, and they're trying to find something to fill this big, huge hole in their lives. There's only one thing that fills it. It's God. And obeying God. When you obey God, it's tough, but it is rewarding. Because you know you're doing what He wants you to do. And when you obey God, you have true freedom. The world will tell you, when you cast this book out of your life, then you'll have freedom. The reality is, you and I will never have freedom as long as we're doing anything we want to do. Real freedom comes, Romans chapter 6, by submitting to God. Because you're going to be a slave of something. You'll be a slave of sin or a slave of God. There's no third option. I'm my own man, you know. No, no one's their own person. It's one or two. Slave of God, slave of sin. You need to make sure you turn to God. And when you do that, God's going to bless you. James chapter 1, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law, what an incredible phrase, the law of liberty. God's law sets us free. And when you obey God, you will have a home in heaven one day. You will be able to face God knowing that you have salvation. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. The master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And it all comes from obeying God. Again, not being perfect. We're not going to be perfect. But taking His word seriously. So, last question. We close our time together with one another. What is the ultimate test of obedience? The ultimate test of obedience is what you do with Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Simeon, who was an old man, came to Mary and looked at baby Jesus. And he said, "Behold, this child is appointed to the fall and rising of many in Israel." Jesus stands in the very center of every decision we have to make. And Jesus, and how you and I respond to Jesus, Jesus determines whether you fall or whether you rise. Nothing else. Not how often you're here, not how much money you've given to the church, not who your parents are, not who your wife is. How you and I respond to Jesus. This very evening. Moving forward in our life. That determines your eternal destination. Any way you cut it, salvation is about love. Christianity is about love. It's about grace. It's about so many different things. But ultimately, we've got to decide whether we're going to obey. I hope you make that decision to obey. I hope every one of you have made the decision in your heart that you're going to obey God and do everything that you can to obey Him. And where you fail, you're going to turn, you're going to repent, and fall upon His grace. And I assure you that He will give it to you. But you've got to have a heart that wants to obey. I've got to have a heart. So let's close with one another as we stand with one another and sing. If you're not a Christian this evening, if you're thinking about obeying God, but you're not sure that you're ready to do it yet, I'm sure Jeff, one of the elders, some member here would love to study with you. But maybe you're ready this evening. Maybe you're ready this evening to start obeying Him. Maybe you're ready this evening to be baptized. Confess the name of Jesus Christ. And live a life of repentance, turning away from sin. Maybe you're a child of God. And you've drifted back into the world. You haven't taken obedience seriously. You can change that tonight. You've got an opportunity right now to say all of that changes. I've been playing fast and loose with God. I've been a Christian in name only. I haven't been taking this seriously. I'm going to change that. I'm going to follow the example of Noah, Abraham, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to start being someone who has joy in their life. You can have that this evening. It's yours if you will obey. I hope you'll think about that. So we stand and sing with one another. Let us praise God and commit ourselves to following after Him.